Alleluia. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is, in many ways, the happiest day of the year. And not just because chocolate is finally back on the menu. But it is the greatest day. If there was no resurrection, then Jesus just fades into obscurity. But this is the triumph of God over all the forces of evil. And on a day like today, when we wake up to the news from Sri Lanka, it is crucial that we know that. It is crucial that we know that because of today, love conquers everything. Because of today, death is defeated and is not the final word. When Jesus was born, that was the time that future generations took to be the pivot of history. But actually, they wouldn't have made that decision if the first Easter Sunday had not happened. And for each of us, personally, as individuals, this is the most important day. Because not just are all our sins washed clean at the cross on Easter Friday, but today gives us the chance of a new life. Today we drink not just the blood that was poured out, but the blood of the new covenant, meaning that we can live anew in a completely different way than we have ever lived before. In the first reading we had today, Paul reminds the church that he founded in Corinth of this great truth, that if there is no resurrection, then frankly, they shouldn't be praised, but they deserve pity. There would be no point them acting in the different ways that Paul was preaching to them if the resurrection hadn't happened. Frankly, might as well just carry on as the rest of the world does, trying to get as much as is possible out of this life because there is no other. But if Jesus' resurrection is real, then it was real for them and affected their lives. It can be real for us as well. It means that we can live in the light of the new eternal reality and start living it now. Living for love rather than the competition of seeing who can be best all the time, see who can get most all the time. Live in a different way, a way that builds up something that is of worth, rather than just grasp what is here and now. Paul understood this, of course he did, because he had met the risen Christ. He'd had that experience on the Damascus Road. And so perhaps we might say that it was easy for him. And maybe there are some people here who've had a similar experience. Sam and I know someone from we both used to work with in Bristol called Becky, and she had a similar experience. She wasn't brought up in a Christian family. She had no real understanding of God or any faith. One day, she left work. Halfway on her drive home, she had this weird experience that she can't really describe, can't really explain. She had to stop in a lay-by, and by the time she pulled out of that lay-by again, she was a Christian. Maybe for Becky and for Paul all those years ago, it's easy. But most of us are not that lucky. Or perhaps we are lucky. Perhaps if we had that sort of experience, we simply couldn't cope. It would just freak us out completely. But most of us are much more like the disciples that we hear about in our gospel reading this morning. Many of us, of course, know that this is the happiest day of the year, but we know that with the benefit of hindsight. We know that because we've heard the whole story, not just up until this point. We know that because we've been to lots of Easter services, and we've heard what it all means. But actually, let's try and imagine what it was like at the break of dawn on that first Easter Sunday. The women are going to the tomb, but they're not going with any great hope. They're not going full of joy, They're going in the midst of their grief, full of sadness. But at least they're going. The men aren't going at all. They're still stuck indoors, maybe frightened for their own futures, maybe completely confused, maybe thinking that it is all over, it is all finished. The women, perhaps, also thought that it was all over. They were going to pay one last courtesy to the man they had followed. They weren't prepared for what they would find. And we shouldn't blame them for this. Yes, Jesus may have told them something of what would happen, but it was normal for them to build their experience on everything else they'd ever learnt in their lives. And it's normal for people today to build their understanding on what seems to be normal. From when we're born, from when we're babies, we make sense of the world by observation, seeing what usually happens, and thinking that that is what is normal. So from childhood, we build up this world where death does seem to be the end. And the Jewish understanding of resurrection, as it was at the time, certainly wasn't about individuals coming back within 3 days. It was something about what might happen at the end of time when everything changed. Now, of course, now we have plenty of evidence that the resurrection was real. If it hadn't been, then the authorities would have found a body to display to prove that all these new Christians were deluded. If the disciples had somehow hidden the body, they wouldn't have gone to their deaths for a lie. And we have 2 millennia of experiences by all sorts of people around the world who can testify that Jesus is alive. But it is still reasonable for those who don't have a faith to assume that the world functions as they have observed, to think that death is the end, to think that something that happened that is so far removed from the normal experience of life should be hard to believe. So perhaps we do wish that there would be more Damascus Road type events. Perhaps we wish that Jesus had come down from the cross in a blaze of glory, appeared to Herod and to Pilate, maybe even risen in Rome in front of the emperor. But it didn't happen like that. And it doesn't happen like that because that is always the exception, not the norm. Luke knows that. And he's keen to show how faith comes personally, by little steps, not often as an instant experience. What's remarkable about Luke's account of the resurrection morning is that in those verses that we heard read, there is no appearance by Jesus. Even the angels who appear to the women are not named as such. And if we'd read further, as Luke carries on, then we hear the story of the Emmaus Road. And yes, Jesus does appear, but he's not recognized until right at the end of that story. Luke is keen to tell us that this is a gradual process. So the two Marys and Joanna are reminded by the men who appear to them of what Jesus had said to them. And they're given hints of the shock new reality in which they now live. But frankly, they were probably still confused, still didn't quite understand what was going on. But they do one natural thing, and one thing that was absolutely crucial. They go back and they tell their friends what has happened. Now, I'm sure it wasn't a coherent explanation. I'm sure it was just the confused facts of what had happened. And in that day, the fact that women told you that something had happened was not taken as proof. Ladies, if you have problems these days with mansplaining and heap-eating and all these things that we're hearing about, it was a lot worse back then. The women couldn't be trusted as witnesses in that society. But nevertheless, they told their story. They sowed a seed that would eventually lead to something far greater. The 11 to whom they spoke, and the rest of the disciples who were gathered, they were in no state to grasp this new reality. They were still in the midst of all their grief. But the seed was sowed. It might seem to most of us that evangelism is a very scary word. We don't feel like we know how to do it. We think that we have to have all the answers. But actually, maybe one thing we can learn today is that all we're asked to do is tell our perhaps confused story. Tell it in the best way that we can and trust that God will use that. He will sow a seed. The immediate response is disappointing, perhaps. Only one disciple dares to respond to what he's heard from the women. And again, if we think of society in those times, women wouldn't have been trusted as witnesses, and one man on his own wouldn't be trusted as a witness. And in any case, Peter went not in any great belief, but because he was merely intrigued. I mean, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that it was Peter who went. He was known for his impulsive spirit. But in another way, it is remarkable. It is something of a miracle that it was Peter who went. Because the last time we've seen him in the story is in utter despair and shame after the cock crew, and he realized that he had betrayed Jesus. So Peter goes. But he's not given a dramatic meeting with Jesus either. He sees the grave clothes, and he's left wondering what may have happened. Again, just the sowing of a seed. So perhaps there are three miracles we can celebrate today. The first, of course, is the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And as we heard in our first Bible reading, the second is that Jesus is just the first fruits. And we can follow. We can live resurrection lives. But maybe the third miracle is this, that the uncertain hints that is all that we find in this resurrection story actually seeded a whole worldwide church that has lasted 2,000 years already and will never be destroyed. I don't know why there weren't big dramatic displays to show that Jesus was alive. Perhaps the simplest answer is that God works in mysterious ways. He is God, we are not. And if that's how he decides to do it, then he has his reasons. But perhaps it's also something to do with the fact that the resurrection is not just about the historical facts of what happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, they are true, but they're not the whole story. Faith is not just knowing about what happened to Jesus all those years ago, but about knowing him now and really having a relationship with him, not just knowing the facts of his life. One of the first things that the radio news told me this morning was that it was the Queen's birthday. And I realise that I know quite a lot about the Queen from what I've read and what I've heard. I know quite a lot about her family. I know some of her ancestors going back many generations. I know something about her children, her grandchildren, even her great-grandchildren. Far too much about the one who's only going to arrive in a couple of weeks' time. But I don't know her family like I know my own. I don't have a relationship with her family like I do with my own. And that is the truth of resurrection, that we are offered the chance to have a relationship with the Jesus who is alive today, so that we can live a new resurrection life in the new covenant, not pitifully in vain, as Paul so aptly describes. So I am able to say that Jesus' resurrection is central to my life, even if I can't adequately describe in theological terms exactly how that works and what it means. And today, well, actually, I love to remember its uncertain beginnings. I love to know that it's okay for us not to fully understand how it all works. I love the fact that it's okay for us to tell the story badly sometimes, as long as we do tell it. And of course, tell it as well as we can, albeit not perfectly. And today, I'd like to thank those who have dropped seeds into my life that helped me come to the understanding that I now have. Allow me to move from a normal life based on observation and what the world wants to teach me into a new life, to take the small steps that become a leap of faith, and then to discover that everything changes, that life in all its fullness is what comes. So maybe you could do that as well today. Maybe you could give thanks to those who've dropped the seeds that have brought you to the place you are now. Or maybe you're ready to take those first few small steps that will become a leap of faith. The great news of today is that when you do, Jesus is alive and will be waiting to greet you. Amen.